So as mentioned this morning at the beginning of this service, we'll be continuing our study of 2 Corinthians this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So as Nate said this morning, chapters 8 and chapter 9 are very similar, follow along on the same subject, that subject being giving and just generosity. So a lot of things that we talk about this evening will probably sound pretty similar to what we heard Nate teaching on this morning, and some of the references be the same. Try to make sure I won't be running over the same stuff that that Nate talked about. But we remember that Paul was talking about a generous gift that the Corinthians are going to be giving to those needy saints throughout Judea. And this was a gift that those at Corinth had been ready to give since a year prior. So to go ahead and get started with this evening's study, I'd like to just read through that chapter first, and then we'll talk about what we read there. So reading through 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'd like to follow along. So there we read, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren," here as Nate mentioned this morning, was Titus and the other two brothers mentioned in chapter 8, "lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So Peter starts off this chapter with, what we see is a great compliment to those at Corinth. He says, for me to write to you giving, instructions about how we're to minister to other saints, we're to help those in need, like that would be superfluous or that would be unnecessary for me to do because, your generosity is already known by so many. It's known by the Macedonians. It's known by me. And later he goes on to say how, he was boasting to the Macedonians about the Corinthians' generosity. And he goes on to say, he was boasting about how generous those at Corinth were. And as Nate mentioned this morning, Paul's intent wasn't to incite competition between these different congregations, between those at Macedonia and those at Corinth, to try to force them to contribute more to those that were in need. It was just to try to encourage them and show how, others in the church are taking on this responsibility of making sure that those who are in need are having their needs met. And as we read in chapter 8, and as Nate mentioned, those in Macedonia were already giving really above their means to give. So, Paul wasn't trying to get the Macedonians to give, even more if they were already giving that much. They were obviously doing all that they could do. And he was just spreading this word to encourage others and to show the dedication of other believers. So we remember back in 1 Corinthians that Paul had given some instructions to the Corinthians on how they were give this collection, how to collect support for needy saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2, as we know, Paul wrote, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as you may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." And we remember Nate mentioned that this morning in the lesson. And we remember that they were instructed to contribute as they had prospered for that week, as Nate also mentioned this morning. And that determination of how much was prospered and how much they could give was up to their discretion, to each person to make that decision of how much they had prospered and how much they could contribute. So not only is it good that those at Corinth were helping others, but we see that they were also so zealous in their giving to those that were in need, helping others, that it stirred up the majority of the Macedonians to help others as well. And they saw their example, how willing they were to give, and they wanted to strive for that same trait as well. So Paul gives them a bit of a heads up that he and possibly the other brethren from Macedonia would be coming before too long, and they would be expecting to see this generosity that the Corinthians had promised, this generous gift that was to be collected. So Paul tells them, you know, if we show up, if I show up with these Macedonians and we see that you haven't prepared the gift, then, you know, we're going to be ashamed. I'm going to be ashamed of all this boasting that I've done on your behalf because I'm telling them how generous you are. And if we show up, I'm going to be ashamed of all that boasting. And, you know, and not to even mention how embarrassed you should be in that case that you've promised this gift and you don't even have it prepared when we show up. So Paul didn't want them scrambling at the last moment to get this gift together. And, you know, we need to follow that direction as well. You know, whenever we're going to be giving our contribution on Sunday mornings, it doesn't need to be, you know, we wake up Sunday morning and maybe we are on our way to church and you're, you know, digging through your wallet or digging through your purse and, oh, well, what do I happen to have in my wallet this morning that I can give at church? It should be something that we give forethought to and we plan. So whenever we're here, we know what we prospered for the week. We know what we're able to give. And, you know, we can do that without, you know, just scrambling to try to pull something together at the last moment. And Paul didn't want these people at Corinth to seem less than happy to give this gift. So he wanted them to be prepared. So, you know, if it was this last moment, they really hadn't given a lot of thought up until then. But even if they did go ahead and give a greater amount, it might leave them, you know, strapped for money at that time. And it might keep them from being as joyful to give that gift because they weren't prepared. So it may have, you know, left them stressed and they may have been begrudged to give the gift up at that time. And that's not the kind and generous spirit that everyone had heard about. And Paul wanted to be sure that they had time to prepare that gift before he and potentially these brethren from Macedonia arrived. To further encourage the Corinthians in their giving, Paul says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And that still applies to us today. You know, the more we give to support needy saints and others in need, the more we will receive. And, you know, not only that, but the more we give to God in all areas of our life, it doesn't have to be, you know, money that we give up. It can be giving up our time or, you know, using our talents that God has given us to further the work of the church. All these things, the more we give to God in any facet of our lives, then the more we will reap. And God doesn't fail to recognize the sacrifices that we make for him and for the benefit of others. However, just as Paul instructed the Corinthians, we need to be sure that our giving is out of a kind and generous spirit and not out of necessity. We're not to be doing it because of, or the amount that we give shouldn't have anything to do with what we think someone else expects of us. It should be something that we know how much we're able to give and how much we're able to help. It should be something that we're glad to do. We're to recognize that, you know, none of our possessions would be ours without God allowing us to be blessed with those things. So we need to, you know, be happy to share them when we have excess, when we have the amount that we can share, to share that with others. And per Adam Clark's commentary in the temple, he was saying that the Jews had two chests that they could give contributions, place those contributions in. He said there was one that was designated for the offerings that the law specifically required, And he said there was another chest that was a chest for free will offerings. So, you know, in order to avoid any punishment or anything like that, you would have some that, you know, maybe wouldn't be too happy about it. Maybe would be almost bitter to give up what they had to give up and place in this this chest for the offerings the law required. But they might would never go over to this free will offering chest to make a contribution. And then others, as we know, would be glad, would be happy to be in a position to assist others, and they would gladly give to the free will offering chest as well. So we're to have that spirit of grateful generosity. And we all recognize, you know, comforts of this life that could possibly make us, you know, more comfortable, more happy, potentially, just physically. However, continuing to heap up treasures for ourselves here is of much less benefit than giving to those in need and laying up treasures in heaven, as we all know. Paul tells the readers, including you and me, that God loves a cheerful giver. And, you know, how cheerful we are in our giving shouldn't necessarily correspond with the monetary amount that we're able to give. And what I mean by that is someone with lots of money at their disposal shouldn't really find themselves happier to give than someone with less money. Yeah, it may make us happy when we have a greater amount that we can give, but we each know how much we can help, and we shouldn't worry about, you know, if I'm not able to contribute as much as someone else can. You know, that's fine. As long as I'm giving what I can give, I'm helping as much as I can, and I'm doing so happily, cheerful, I'm genuine in that giving, then I should be pleased with my contribution and pleased with my contribution to supporting those that are in need and supporting the work of the church. And Nate mentioned the poor widow that we read about in Mark chapter 12 who gave her whole livelihood. So we know, or we feel like she was happy to do that. And certainly don't feel like she did that begrudgingly. You know, if anyone would have had an excuse not to give anything, you'd think it would have been this lady. If that's all she had left, it would have been easy for her to have an excuse of, well, I'm sorry, I can't put anything in there. I can't give. I need this to just take care of my necessities. However, she obviously wanted to help. So it doesn't matter necessarily how much we're able to give, just that we do all we can to help others. Paul encourages the Christians in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 by saying, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So that's kind of to say, if you'll use what God has blessed you with to further his will and to glorify him, then he's able to continue to bless you so that you'll have an abundance for every good work. Now, that's within reason. If I were to go out this week and I were to put my house up for sale and sell it and sell all my cars and everything that I have, then next Sunday I were to come in and, you know, place all that money in the collection, I couldn't expect, you know, the next day that God's going to give me double what I just gave up. And we have to understand, we have to be reasonable with that. But we do understand that God expects us to produce fruit. And if we continue to work, we're much more likely to be, you know, kept in service to the Lord. If we don't use our talents and our blessings to glorify God, then those things are more likely to be taken from us. It makes me think of the parable of the fig tree in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, where Jesus told, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down.'" You know, if we're not producing fruit, that can be a very frightening parable, thinking about, well, you know, yes, God is very long-suffering and God gives us, you know, chance after chance to produce that fruit. But if we're not producing fruit, it makes you wonder, well, how much time do I actually have left before he stops giving me another chance? But on the other hand, you know, it shows how God is willing to work with us even when we're not producing fruit. So if God is willing to work with us and, you know, provide us opportunities whenever we're being unproductive, then just think of how willing he would be to work with us and sustain these blessings that we have, the talents that we have to help others, if we are using our talents, we're using our blessings to help other people as we should. Paul then quotes Psalms chapter 112, verse 9, where he says, "He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be exalted with honor." You know, Psalms and Proverbs, they have a great many admonitions for us to help the poor. A few examples can be found in Psalms chapter 41, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." Proverbs chapter 21, and verse 13 says, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." And finally, one last example in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9 says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." So it's more than just giving some of what we have to others. A lot of it has to do with, you know, who we give to or what we give to. Those that are unable, like the poor, to return anything to us for what we give are really the ones that we should be focusing on helping. James mentioned this morning how, you know, in some instances, if you have a child that's graduating from school, as the example he gave, then if someone gives you a gift for that child for their graduation, which is a good thing, not to say that's not a good thing, then you may feel obligated to, you know, return that back to them once their child graduates. So you have that feeling of obligation. And like I said, while it feels good in those instances and those aren't bad things, to help those that can do nothing in return for us is a more noble thing. And Jesus speaks of that in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, where he tells those in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees that invited him over to eat bread. Jesus told them, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So, is that to say we can never have family over, we can never have friends over, or anybody that is not poor? Well, obviously not, but just goes to show that, you know, we are to make an effort to seek out those that have less, and we are to do what we can to assist them, because that's what's going to be, you know, laying up treasures in heaven for ourselves, is when we're helping those that are in need. Paul then says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So, as Paul has just said, you know, God will provide an abundance for every good work. And Paul said he desires God not to only supply, but to multiply the seed that the Corinthians were sowing in order to increase the fruit of their righteousness. So these people were blessed by God so that they could give, and not only give a little, but sounds like they were able to give liberally to those that were in need. And as Paul mentioned earlier, the blessing of those gifts was more far-reaching than just those who received the gifts. You know, there was more benefits than just that one transaction that the people who received the gifts were blessed. The Corinthians were obviously blessed as a result of their cheerful giving, you know, laying up treasures in heaven for themselves. But also everyone who heard of their generosity and heard of these gifts, such as the Macedonians that were encouraged to then give themselves. You know, there's obviously more blessings that came out of their generosity. So those that heard of the gifts, you know, they were neither participant or recipient in the actual giving of the gift, but they were greatly encouraged by the acts of the Corinthians, and it caused them to give thanks to God for the generosity and example of those at Corinth. And, you know, this didn't only provide for the necessities of others. It resulted in an obvious recognition of the genuineness of the Corinthians' faith and their obedience to God in this matter. So it was evidence of their confession of the gospel of Jesus. This generosity showed their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and all men a picture of Christ's love for others and Christ's generosity. So no doubt, you know, Jesus' love for us and his generosity is far beyond what we can comprehend, but giving so freely to help others is following Jesus' example. And not only was there a blessing in the giving of their possessions to others just because of the act itself, but Paul also mentions how the recipients of the gifts, as well as those who heard of the generosity, would pray for those at Corinth as a result of their giving. And we all acknowledge the power of prayer and how much of a difference that can make. So, you know, maybe to you and maybe to me, whenever we're thinking of giving to help somebody, you know, maybe our, when we think of the good that that does and the blessings that come out of it, you know, maybe we think it just stops with that person having another meal or whatever it may be that they need, or that person having some clothing. But we see just this chain reaction of everything that happens. You know, that person is blessed by the receipt of the gift. The one who gives the gift was blessed by, you know, just the giving of it, but also those that witnessed it that are now praying for those at Corinth and thanking God for them. You know, there's more blessings to be had by them there. So it's much more than just that one simple transaction between the giver and the recipient. And Paul ends the chapter by stating, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And, you know, some commentators have different interpretations of what they think Paul is talking about there. Some believe that Paul's intent of that statement is to be tied, you know, very closely to the preceding verses. And they say they think it's thanking God for bestowing upon faithful Christians a generous spirit of love and generosity toward one another. And then others believe that, you know, Paul's speaking there of Jesus Christ being the indescribable gift. And honestly, I don't know really how much it matters which one of those specifically you hold to, because we both know that both of those ideas are very true. Both of those, you know, it's an indescribable gift that Jesus was given for us on the cross for our sins. And we do recognize, you know, the generous spirit that those that are Christians have through, you know, seeing the grace of God and being thankful for what has been given to us. So we recognize truth to both of those ideas. So I found this to be a very encouraging chapter. I hope you did as well. I hope you were able to gain something from our short study. It should make us all consider our giving and our attitude in our giving. We see the many blessings brought about by our giving to help others. However, we note that, you know, we please God when this giving is not only generous, not only when we're giving monetarily what we're able, but when we do so in a cheerful manner. So we need to ask ourselves, you know, does it make me happy to give to others? Do I look for opportunities to help others, or do I just, you know, take the least amount that I can to feel like I'm making a difference with it, but I don't really do so happily. I just give what I feel like I have to and then move along and save the rest for other comforts of this life that I may think that I want. Is it something that, you know, comes after a big laundry list of other things that we want to make sure we're more comfortable in our lives? And, you know, not saying we can't enjoy anything. We can't go out and, you know, buy some things that make us more comfortable, more happy. But we just need to be conscious of where our investments, where our treasures lie. And the gift of salvation, we know, is something that we can never repay. We know the Lord didn't discriminate in, you know, who he delivered that gift to. And we know that, you know, the cost, the value of the gift that was given up, you know, there's not any greater gift that could have been given. And he gave it to everyone. So we likewise should be willing to help anybody that we can as much as we can, because we can never pay back the gift that we've received. So if you haven't yet taken advantage of the gift of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, then we would encourage you to take advantage of that. I know we must hear the word and believe. We must repent of our sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Or if you have, you know, partaken of that gift, you've been baptized, but since maybe you've taken it for granted and maybe have strayed away and would like forgiveness, would like the prayers of the church, assistance on your behalf, then in either case, we give you the opportunity at this time to come forward and make those wishes known as we stand and sing.